I trust your Bibles are in Genesis chapter 12 for the preaching of God's word. We're in Genesis chapter 12. And I'll be reading today from verse 1 down to verse number 6. Our focus will be verse number 6, but for continuity, I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 6. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for its relevance to our daily lives and the truth that we can glean, be guided thereby to live in accordance with your will. I pray that you would use the preaching of your word to challenge our hearts, and to give us direction and wisdom. We know that wisdom comes from you. So I pray that every heart will be receptive and that some lost soul will be saved and every believer would be challenged to be closer drawn to you as we see the day approaching. Give me the words you'll have me to say. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self. Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. Take full control. Have your divine way. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. One day this past week, I was going about my daily task, and I happened to be in a setting where it was necessary and appropriate to place my phone in silent or vibrate mode. However, after the meeting was over, I forgot to take it off of silent mode. And as a result, over the next few hours, I proceeded to miss hearing a number of calls coming from my wife and my son. This created some discomfort and frustration, particularly for my son, who was trying to reach me several times and found himself stranded outside of our home because I didn't respond to his call, having not heard that he was calling. Eventually, he reached me, but when he got me, I was at an event. I wasn't at home. So I told him I would be there as soon as I can. But given the fact that my dad had dropped him off, I told him he could go back with him to my parents' home and wait there until I left the event and I would pick him up on my way home. Stick with me. Well, on my way home, I called him and my dad to make sure I would be aware of their location, but neither of them answered their phones. So I called my mom, and she indicated to me that, as per her latest knowledge, they were at my home. So I drove on and got home. Well, when I got home and pulled up at my house, to my dismay, they had left already, nobody was there. And after a bevy of calls, I found out that they were back at my parents' house. So the merry-go-round continued, and I drove back to my parents' house, picked up my son, and then came back home. What's the moral of the story? Always remember to put your phone back on regular mode when you place it on silent mode. Well, there's a bigger lesson to this story. And I told you all that because I want us to understand that when it comes to God, the God of the universe, God is always calling. Amen? God always has something to say. And so he's always extending a call to man, woman, boy, or girl by way of an invitation, by way of a ring, if you will. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, by way of this invitation, Jesus speaking says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." So God is indeed making an open appeal. He has an open invitation to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So my friend, God has an open invitation. He has an open call, an open appeal that he's making to every single human being. But many times, we either are not hearing or we are intentionally not answering his call. My friend, let me make it very clear that when that happens, watch this, God is not leading us. You with me? So understand very clearly that God is calling every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. But if for a variety of reasons, whether it is we're intentionally not listening or responding, or we're not hearing the call, maybe our phone is on silent, or it's on vibrate, or we don't even have it with us, in such an instance, God is not leading. Here's what we must understand about leadership. Leadership involves followership. Meaning, in order for one to lead, somebody must be following. Now, I'm going to illustrate this morning because I want us to understand very clearly what it means to be led. Now, I'm going to have two volunteers. I asked my brother and my son to come this morning. I want you to understand this aspect of leadership and followership. So, I'm going to use my brother to illustrate the first aspect of this. So, I'm the leader in this illustration. And so, I have, let's say, an agenda for him to follow. It is my desire that he will follow me. As such, I'm giving particular instructions to him. And I say, "Kenley, I want to lead you. And I want us to head over to this door. And I want you to walk right behind me. It's a straight shot. We can see the door from here. And I want to lead you." First, I call him and I say, "Follow me." And I walk in this direction and I say, "Hey, let's go this way. And keep following me. I'm leading you. We're going to go over here. Hey, where you going? Wait, Kenley, the door is over here. Man, what are you doing? Let's go this way." And I'm walking this way. My question to you this morning, am I leading him? Hello? Am I leading him? Am I leading him? By the way, when you're leading, There has to be somebody following. So leadership involves followership, my friend. In order to be leading somebody, they have to be what? Following. Now, if on the other hand, I say to this young man, there's a reason why I let him be the one who will do this part, right? My son, right? And I say, hey, we want to go down by that door. And that's the agenda, okay? We headed to that door. You see where it is? All right? I want to lead you. All right, let's go. All right? And as I'm leading him, I stop, he stops. I keep moving, he says, hey. I say, you know what, for a minute, let's go this way over here a little bit. We're going to make a little detour, all right? And he's following, all right? We're going to get to that door, but we're going to go this way. All right, you know what, we're going to get to that door. We're not there yet, but we're going to that door. By the way, am I leading him? You sure? My friend, the simple illustration I want us to understand this morning is that in order to be led, there has to be a follower. Amen? And so God has a desire to lead every single person, but in order for God to be leading you, and by the way, the reason why you may debate whether this is the case, but I want us to understand that in order, leading is not a one-time event, right? Leading is a process. Following is a process. So you cannot convince me that God is leading you if you're not following, because it's a continual. If God is here and you're somewhere over there, well, God is not. He's calling you. He's telling you what to do, but he can't be leading. It's progressive if we are not following. Amen? Now, this series of messages that I began preaching here in Genesis chapter 12 are really under the title Responding to God's Call, under the theme Lead Me, Lord. So these messages, I want to keep that in mind in verses 1 to 9, which eventually we'll get there, are under the title Responding to God's Call, as we observe the life of Abraham, who was a man who let God lead him. And so we observe him responding to God's call in these verses. And because he responded, he was now on a path of destiny, a path of purpose. You see, in responding to the call of God, he was saying, lead me, Lord. And I pray that that will be the prayer of every single one of us. Now, by way of very, very quick review, we observed in verses 1 and 2 and 3 the divine request, right? The divine request of God. God is going to make it clear what he requires of us. And then we noted in verse 4 and 5 last week, the diligent response. The fact that Abraham responded immediately. He followed immediately. We saw his firm intent. We saw that finishing is important. As the Bible says, into the land of Canaan they came. And we observed as well that his family was impacted. My friend, every decision you make in accordance with the will of God will impact and affect other people. And so Abraham had a diligent response. But in verse 6, I want us to have noticed another very important observation that I want to label a distinct reality. A distinct reality. Now, verse 6, as you were if you were to read it, it seems like a very casual verse. It sounds like a verse that is just a little bit informative. But I want us to notice some very important things about this distinct reality once Abraham got into the land of Canaan. Now, observe with me the ordinary reception. The ordinary reception. Now, keep in mind, Abraham responded in obedience to God. He followed immediately. He said, God, I'm going to do what you have me to do. I'm going to go where you would have me to go. And the Bible says in verse number 6, Abraham passed through the land being unto a place of Sichem, into the plain of Moreh, full stop. What do you notice about this verse? Abram gets into the land of promise, and you could hear a pin drop. He passes into the place precisely where God would have him be. There was no celebration from the onlookers. There was no one congratulating Abraham and saying, Abraham, good job. You just did what God told you to do. And my friend, we must recognize that when we obey God and when we are right in the center of God's will, don't expect a parade. Don't expect a big round of applause. Don't expect a standing ovation because you decided to diligently respond to the call of God on your life. Don't expect all your family members to rejoice and give you a pat on the back because you made a decision for God. Listen, it's great if they do, but do not let that be your driving expectation and motivation. Because if it does not happen, and you're doing it for that reason, my friend, mark it down, you're going to feel let down. You see, but the reality is that we should never be doing what we do for God, for the applause of other people. We are to obey God for God. We should obey God because there is a yearning and a desire to please God. Him. And so notice, I mean, it was very poignant to me that when I read this, here it is, Abraham is in the land of promise, and to everybody else, it was like, big deal. And so it's important that when we are doing God's will, in spite of the fact that there may not be a big ado about it, that's okay, my friend. That's okay. That's a distinct reality that we must be willing to embrace and say, God, I'm right in the center of your will, and it does not matter what others say or don't say, but it's more important of what you know. And so there was an ordinary reception. But notice the second thing in this verse. Remember, right in the place where God would have him. Right in the center of destiny. Right on the path that God had ordained for him. Obstacles remain. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Remember, this is where God told Abraham he would have him go. Abraham gets to the place of blessing, and guess what? Canaanites are there. My friend, the Canaanites represented challenges. The Canaanites represent opposition. You see, you and I can be right in the center of God's will for our lives, but mark it down, that does not mean that we won't face challenges. That does not mean that we won't face opposition. It does not mean that we won't have to persevere and press and fight against forces of evil to capture the territory that God has already ordained for you. You see, my friend, God has a place of blessing. He has a will for our lives. And even when we are in that place, listen, there will be some times that you're going to have to fight. There will be some times that you're going to have to press. There are going to be some times that you're going to have to push to have the territory that God has for you. Canaanites are going to be in the land. This was the place of promise. This was the place of blessing. Here's some things that are going to be in the land of destiny that might surprise you. Because you're like, this is the will of God for my life. My friend, the place of blessing is going to still have some temptation. Temptation will still exist in the place of destiny. Fast forward in the life of Abraham and in his posterity. Fast forward to the story of Dinah. Dinah would be Abraham's great granddaughter. Because Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob would be the one who would carry on the line of Christ. And then Jacob had 12 sons, and he also had a daughter who the Bible refers to as Dinah. So that makes Dinah Abraham's great-granddaughter. Amen? And so in Genesis chapter 34, I want you to turn there, and I want you to notice, by way of temptation, in the place of blessing and in the land of promise, that the Bible says in Genesis chapter 34, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. This is in the land of Canaan. This is in the land of promise. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. This is the land of promise. And Dinah went out to look for something, and she got more than she bargained for. Why? There was temptation in the land. My friend, even in the land of promise, the lost will seek to entangle you. The lost will seek to entrap you. And that is why I've reiterated, my friend, that obedience and obeying God is not a one-time event. It is a life of obedience, of continually hearing from God and being obedient to God. So make no mistake that even in the land of blessing and in the land of destiny and promise, temptation is going to be existing. Be on the lookout. Be on the alert. Be wary of it. Be conscious of it, my friend. It's not going to absent itself from our lives because we are walking with God. So there was temptation in the land. But I want you to notice something else that's going to be in the land of blessing and in the land of promise. Not only is there going to be temptation, my friend, but you may say, wow, this is bad news. There's going to be trouble. You say, Pastor, that's why I don't want to go to the land of blessing. But newsflash, whether you're going to the land of blessing or not, guess what? Trouble is going to be outside of it too. So you might as well be in the land of blessing and where God would have you. So when the trouble comes, you got somebody who could help you in the blessing. So in the land of promise, there is going to be problems. Life comes with difficulty. And making a decision for God will not make us exempt. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 says, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the what? On the just and on the unjust." Notice he says, he talks about the sun, which you could illustrate and say, hey, man, that's good weather. I know the farmers would disagree, and I understand. So he's not saying what in this, for illustration, rain might be considered trouble and problems, right? But he's saying the sun is going to rise on the just and the unjust. There's some good things that happen in life that even people who don't know God benefit from. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. But he says the rain also is going to rise, going to fall rather on the just and the unjust. Y'all remember COVID-19 pandemic? Listen, you must remember it. It wasn't that far away. Listen, it did not spare those who were in God's will. It did not spare those who obeyed God. It did not spare believers. But here's what we must understand. that when trouble comes, God expects those who stand for him to stand for him even in the midst of trouble. To be light and salt in a wicked world. My friends, trouble is going to still exist. Aren't we living in a world of trouble? Where is the time to stand for God? Trouble is going to exist in the land of promise. Temptations are going to exist in the land of promise. But here's something else that's going to exist. Trials are going to exist in the land of promise. This is a continuous theme as it relates to being led by Almighty God. That following God is a growth process. You see, and trials are tests. They're tests. Now, how many of you say, whether you're in school or you have passed school age days, that you liked school? Anybody? You could say you liked school. Anybody like school? Wow, that's the vast minority, right? Right? But one of the main reasons why people don't like school is the presence of tests. Many of you could go to school and just enjoy, you know, your friend's company and go and just play and run around and just, you know, laugh at whatever the teacher comes in, whether you want to listen or not, you don't listen. You just do whatever. I mean, life in school would be a dream. But what makes it difficult is when you know on this particular date a test is coming. Then all of a sudden, all the headaches come along with it. And all the stress. And all the, the migraines. Man, I'm just out of my mind right now. That's what makes it hard, isn't it? I mean, if there were no tests, wouldn't it be okay? Wouldn't it make it easy? But the test. The problem. Especially those that you didn't plan for. I mean, one of my worst nightmares for school, the thing that I never looked and liked at all. I mean, it's one thing if you have a test, because the truth of the matter is, the reality is, the test is only a problem when you don't know the answer. That's when the test is a problem. I mean, if you know all the answers on the test, then everything is fine, isn't it? But the test is a problem when you don't know the answer. And I used to be scared to death of when the teacher comes in and say, okay, today we have a pop quiz. I'm like, oh no, I can't deal with the pop ones. I want the ones where you tell me in advance so I can make sure I study so that when I come in, I know the answer. But when it's a pop quiz, oh my, now it's problems. But trials and tests, they have a twofold purpose. And God gives tests. But one of the reasons for trials and tests is to expose. To expose. In other words, to reveal to us where we are. To reveal to us what we know and what we don't know. What we are good at and what we are not. Trials. We don't like them, but they are necessary to expose. Do you know that, and I'm sure those of you who play cricket, you're fully aware, that in cricket, in selecting a team, you would hear the term, they're having trials. That's what the word is actually called, right? You're having trials to see who is going to make the team. Who has what it takes? You see, the trials reveal what you're made of mentally and physically. And I'm talking in the realm of sports, in cricket in particular. My friend, when God sends us trials, he sends us trials to see what we are made of spiritually. So the trials come to expose. Sometimes when we expose, we don't like the results. But here's something for us to understand. The results are what they are, whether you find out or not. You realize that? So whether you have a test, or whether you have a trial, and you find out where you are, that reality exists whether you took the test or not. It's kind of like going to the doctor or choosing not to go to the doctor, and there is an issue in the body. That issue exists whether or not you go to have an exam or not. So the test and the trial are to reveal to us what is already there. What is the existing state? So my friend, God will allow trials in our life, first of all, to expose. But the second reason why God allows trials is to enhance. When God exposes, it's not just for our general knowledge and awareness. It's for us to do something about it to be better. Situations that are brought into our lives by way of trials, my friend, are to make us stronger. You see, once it is revealed as to where we are, once it is understood as to our state, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, you can decide either to get stronger or you could decide to do otherwise. Turn with me to James chapter 1. And we're going to observe in these verses which were read during our scripture reading the importance of trials. You see, our mindset to this very important period in our lives is going to determine whether we are made stronger or whether we wilt. Notice James chapter 1. And notice verse number 2. It says, my brethren, count it all what? Joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And the word temptations here really is a synonym for trials in this case. It's not referring to temptation as we spoke of earlier, but it's referring to trials or tests. He's saying, count it all joy. In other words, rather than be afraid of the test, rather than run away from the trial, count it a privilege that you're being tested. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, through the trial, God is working to bring about something desirable. Patience. How many of you figure you have enough patience? You say, Pastor, no, it's not the time to ask me that. Because if I don't have enough, God going to say, let me give you a trial so we can work out some more patience. But he's saying patience is a necessity. He says, but let patience have a perfect work that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God is saying to us, we need more and more patience if we're going to be spiritually mature, if we're going to be perfect, if we're going to be where God would have us to be. So he allows trials in our lives to enhance us. Wow. Look at verse number 12. He says, I'm trying to make you better. I'm not trying to make you bitter. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. In other words, blessed is the man and happy is the one who endureth the trial, who sticks in and says, God, I'm going to be better and not bitter. He says, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. My friend, these are realities that exist even in the place of blessing, even in the land of destiny, even when you are following God closely, like Abraham was. He got to the land of Canaan, and when he got there were obstacles. And obstacles are going to exist. But God is using the obstacles, the temptation, the trouble, the trials to work out in us what he wants. He's doing something. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. Sometimes from our perspective, it doesn't even look good. But that's why when we don't understand and we can't trace his hand, we must trust his heart. We are living in challenging times. And I know I don't need to convince you that trouble comes in so many different shapes and sizes and from so many different directions. But don't lose hope as you endeavor to walk with God and to let him lead you. Mark it down. God is doing something for his honor, for his glory, and for our good. And I trust that as we endeavor to walk with God, that we won't shy away from the trouble. By the way, I'm not telling you to go look for trouble. But it's going to come anyhow. Don't look for it. And here's the other thing. Don't start it either. All right? Whatever trouble is, let it be a part of God's divine will. God says, I'm bringing this thing. But don't go start any. We have enough. All right? We got more than enough. So don't start. And by the way, when trouble start, don't throw no gasoline on it, for heaven's sake. All right? It's going to come. And in the trials, recognize that God is using the trials to test us, to see what we are made of. By the way, when you're tested, isn't it great when it is seen what you're made of and you come out and you see an A plus? Doesn't that feel good? And he has also promised us he's not going to give us more than we could bear. Isn't that a good God? I know we don't have any teachers in here like this. But you know, sometimes now and again you come across a teacher. The teacher not didn't teach you that. They know you're not going to answer to the question. You know you're not going to, and they still bring the test that they know you can do. God is not like that. Amen? Amen. By the way, Micah, stop clapping. Most of the teachers are not like that. Oh my boy, pastor's children just really get put on the spot. We're going to have to edit this out of the message. But God is not like that. Amen? God is a faithful God. He knows where we are. By the way, I think I saw a meme sometime this past week or sometime recently, and this person was there saying, God, I'm not strong enough for this test, whatever. I think they were trying to say, God, no, I'm one of the weak ones. Oh, yeah, I'm not on your, please, don't put me on your strong list. I don't want to be on your strong list anymore. I am weak, so please give me some easier tests than the ones you're giving me. But God knows where we are, amen? And he is not going to give us more than we can bear. So if you get a trial and it seems like it's too hard, just take it as a compliment. God, boy, I didn't know you had so much confidence in me. I'm going to let that confidence motivate me to do well on this test. Amen? But God has a plan and a purpose. And let us endeavor to let him lead us. We need him more than ever. And he's working for his honor, for his glory, and for our good.